It's our privilege today to have again Dr. Rudy Holland. His name is inseparably associated with the Christian school movement in the United States. He's one of the founders of the ODACS, the Old Dominion Association of Christian Schools. He was launched into the limelight many years ago with legal battles and liberty issues that his church faced, and became a national figure as a result of that. And now represents the NCLL out of South Florida, traveling the country, helping ministries that are dealing with legal issues, informing them about the things they need to do to protect themselves. And so Dr. Holland is with us today, and we're glad that he is, and we pray that he'll be able to share some things that will help us in our Christian lives.
Thank you, Pastor. Thank you so much. Thank you for the invitation to be here, and been looking forward to being back with you. How many of you know that times are changing in America? And by the way, I'm going to get to a Bible lesson for us in the book of Philippians in a few moments. One of the things I'm finding as I travel is there's an unbelievable amount of two things in the lives of believers and unbelievers, but in believers, as I speak to you this morning in Sunday school class. One is depression or anxiety because of the circumstances that we find ourselves in. The pandemic being part of it, yes. Another thing is seeing our nation headed the way in the direction that it is going, and the way things are changing. And if we're not careful, we'll get caught up in all of this, and it will become the thing that we obsess on. And we all of a sudden, we are no longer enjoying the joy of the Lord and the fact that we know Jesus Christ as Savior. We know how the whole thing's going to wind up. We wind up in depression, with anxiety. I'm worried about what's going to happen. I'm worried about this and I'm worried about that. The other thing I find as I travel is fear. People are just afraid. They're afraid. They're afraid because, again, of the pandemic. They're afraid of the direction of our nation and our country and what's going to happen, and so on. Here we go. But you know, as believers in Jesus Christ, we're not to have we're to be free from fear, and we're not to have the anxieties and now I'm not talking about the anxieties and depressions that are caused because of physical issues and chemical imbalances. I'm talking about circumstantial depression and circumstantial anxieties that are brought about because we of our over-concern or maybe justifiable concern for what's going on. The Apostle Paul wrote the book of Philippians while he was in a Roman jail. You know, and when I start doing battle with anxiety, and I'm worried about what's going on, and I'm hearing about all these changes that are happening, and I'm hearing about the pandemic that's supposed to have already been already had it under control, and despite whatever you might hear, I'm here to report to you it's not under control. I got a call last night. I got a call from Gene Burdett, Pastor Gene Burdett in Orlando, Florida, who I am scheduled to speak for a week from next Sunday, who called and canceled the meeting because his wife has COVID, and he said, we've got to be quarantined for 14 days to be safe, and therefore I don't know what's going to happen. We may not even have church service. Maybe have to do it just Facebook. So the meeting's canceled. It's not over, and I don't know. You say, well, when do you think it'll be over? It'll be over when it's over. But I tell you, I made a decision several months ago about the pandemic and about life itself, and it came from a statement of an old guy I used to play golf with. His name was Bud Anderson. Bud was 80 in his 80s, about 6'4", 6'5", owned a small manufacturing company in San Francisco, lived in Silverado Country Club, and the third Thursday of every month, he was member guest, and he always invited me as his pastor to come play golf with him. And most of the time, we played just me and him. He just wanted to spend some time with me, I guess. But nonetheless, we would get in the cart and we'd drive to the first tee. And he'd get out. He was left-handed. And he could hit that ball unbelievable, like a shot out of a rifle. And he would prop up on that driver, that old left-handed club. And he'd prop up. He said, "You know, Pastor, you got to live until you die." And I didn't think much about that, you know. But since we've been involved in this pandemic, you know what? I've decided I'm going to live until I die. I know some people that are dead, they just ain't thrown any dirt on them yet. They just, they've quit living because of the pandemic. And I'm not going to do that. You know, my daughter, I just got off the phone with my daughter less than an hour ago. "Dad, you need to wear 2 masks. I don't even have one on right now, but don't tell her. And "Dad, be sure that you do this. And Dad, you be sure you do that." And I'm not foolish. Just so everybody know, I do have a mask. See, right here, right there, got in my pocket. And you say, "That don't help you much." I know, but it makes me feel better. At least I can tell her I had one. But anyway, I'm going to live until I die. You know, now, I may die of COVID. I may die of a heart attack. I don't know. I've had four preachers in the last 2 weeks that I knew who have died. One I was in school with out of Kingsport on Cecil Sturgill. One of my preacher boys who had a compromised health issue, got COVID. Not even 60 years of age, barely 60. Lou Bennett died. And Ken Harris, who I knew in Lexington, North Carolina, Union Grove Baptist Church, he died. He had bad health, also got COVID and wound up dying. And then another pastor that I knew him years ago died. And I don't know. Cecil died of a heart attack, and this one died as a complication of COVID, and this one died of this. I'm sort of like Dr. Lakin was. Dr. Lakin used to say, "Said, you know, if I knew where I was going to die, Rudy, I wouldn't go there." Well, that's the way I don't know. But I'm going to live until I die. And I'm going to enjoy the journey. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. That's the key verse of the book of Philippians. Many years ago. 1967-68. I had the privilege of hearing Warren Wiersbe speak for a week. And his whole week of messages was on the book of Philippians. I remember writing down some notes, and I forgot most of them. Then I had a good friend of mine by the name of Bob Darty, evangelist. He said he recommended I get some books written by an old preacher I never even heard of him by the name of Guy King. And I got his book on Philippians, and I knew where Dr. Wiersbe got some of the information that he was passing on to us, because they may both emphasize that this book, these four chapters, tell us how to deal with the thieves of the joy in our lives. And I don't have time to give you all of them. I may just quickly run through them, but let me just look at chapter number 1 with me. Paul writing to the church in Philippi, and he said, "Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and the deacons, grace be unto you, and peace from our God and our Father and from the Lord Jesus." He said, "I thank God for every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests." And look at this, "with joy." With joy. Now, folks, look, I understand we're in the midst of a pandemic. I understand that America is changing. I understand that we're under attack. I understand. Hey, but look, let's don't lose our joy in the midst of all this. And one of the things that will rob you of your joy is if you get caught up and focusing on circumstances that you may find yourself in. Now, when Paul writes this, consider his circumstances. He's in jail. He's waiting to be put to death. I wouldn't say that was a great place to be for his circumstances. And yet he writes a book whose theme is joy. 16 times. In 4 chapters, he uses the word joy, rejoice, or some derivative thereof. I'm saying to you, as believers, we can rejoice in the midst of trials. We can rejoice in the midst of tribulations. We can, regardless of the circumstances in our lives, we can rejoice. Now, let me give you some things about your circumstances you ought to think about. And think about them in light of the pandemic we're in and the problems we're facing and the changes that are coming in our country. Paul talks about, we don't have time to read all the verses, but he talks about in verse number 5, he said, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. What he was saying was, in the midst of trials and tribulations, oftentimes our fellowship is increased. All of a sudden we recognize how we need each other. All of a sudden it's important that we be together. I get this question, and I don't know if Pastor asked me yesterday or not, I don't remember. But almost without exception, I get the question sooner or later from almost every pastor I'm with. And I'm always with at least, well, usually, very seldom do I have a Sunday off. I always with one, some many times two. One on Sunday morning, one on Sunday night. And they all ask me the same question. They say, almost without exception, do you think folks are going to come back to church after this pandemic's over? Now, many people say no. Why would they want to come back? They've got accustomed to watching on social media or TV or whatever church service and having church in their pajamas while they're having their coffee. You know, there is some benefit to that, I guess, but anyway. But I came up with an answer and I said, I think that's going to depend on the church. That is, do we create an atmosphere where we want to be together? And you see, sometimes adverse circumstances will cause us to desire fellowship with the brethren. I don't like to eat alone. I do sometimes, but I don't like it. But I like food even more, so I usually eat. But anyway, I love to be with people. I'm a people person, you know. And most people, if you really get down to it, they like to be with folks. They know, and they can share. That's what one of the things that church ought to be. It ought to be a place where we gather and we have fellowship. Sometimes it's the hard times in life that drives us together. Where we can pray one for another. Where we can share. Where we can feel apart. And Paul said, don't let your circumstances rob you of your joy. Let it increase your fellowship. Look for the opportunities to be with people, to be a blessing and a help and an encouragement. Now, I don't have time to read all the verses. I'm just going to pull out the words, all right? Skip on over to verse number 12. But you should understand, brethren, listen to this, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. You see, I think we're living in some exciting days as well as some very difficult days. And you say, well, why would you say that? I believe there are effectual open doors that are before us like we have never had. But we got to recognize them as doors of opportunity. They're not obstacles. I had prayed about preaching a message in the next hour, and I really wrestled with the Lord whether I should preach 5 lessons or I learned from tragedy or preach a message that I've entitled, What Do You Do When the Brook Dries Up? Remember Elijah? Remember how God was protecting him and sent him down to Cherith, and he had water from the brook and his food from the beaks of the ravens? And he got up one morning, he went down for breakfast. Now, the Bible doesn't say that, but that's Rudy. But anyway, he went down and good night, the brook had dried up. And you say, well, You ever had that happen in your life? Some of us feel like that's happened recently, don't we? Our brook's dried up. But what do you do when the brook dries up? You go to Zarephath. Very simple. Nothing profound about that. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying that sometimes when we get to these difficult times like this, God is setting before us effectual open doors of a greater service. And if you read the life of Elijah, he went to Zarephath and had a greater ministry there than he ever had at Cherith. And that was in preparation to get him over to Mount Carmel for even a greater ministry. And I think we ought to be saying, all right, Lord, not why are we here? We ought to be saying, where's the opportunity? Where's the opportunity? Because God has allowed us to be in the position that we're in for the furtherance of the gospel, the circumstances of life. And I share the message in the next hour. And it's a testimonial message. I can tell you that even though it was a heart-wrenching and a very difficult 26 years as we watched our boy have anywhere from 6 to 18 seizures a day, go from a perfectly normal little boy to mentally and physically challenged young child for 25 years. I can tell you that there was countless opportunities for the furtherance of the gospel. We saw folks saved. We saw lives changed. And by the way, we're still seeing it as a result of all those circumstances. Look, Don't walk around. Now, this is a North Carolina term. Y'all have to think about it. Don't walk around with a poochy lip. I know there's a pandemic. So what? Hey, by the way, I lived through another pandemic. No, I'm not talking about some of those recently, SARS and all that. No, I remember going into the cafeteria at a little elementary school in a real little town called Kinley, North Carolina, where I was born. 750 people population, big town, and going in and getting my vaccination for polio. You see, I'm old. You know, don't get all the poochy lip. Start looking for the opportunities. Start seeing the things that God has set before you, an open door to be used in the midst of your circumstances. This thing, your pastor said it a while ago. God is still in control. This thing hasn't taken him by surprise. Somebody said, I believe it's the judgment of God upon America. Maybe. But you know what you ought to do when God brings judgment? You ought to repent and look for the opportunities to do what he's called you to do. And what he's called us to do is to preach the gospel. Share the message. For the furtherance of the gospel. You know, let me just close, and then I'll give you the other rest of the outline. But in verse number 25, he said, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for the furtherance, look at this, and the joy of your faith. You know, one of the things I've learned in these 56 years now of knowing the Lord is that the times of adversity is the time that I learn more about my Lord than any other time. So my faith is enhanced. My faith grows. My faith increases. When circumstances are adverse. So you and I today, hey, I know there's a pandemic. I know we just had prayer requests, and I'm sure there was others that could have been mentioned that we didn't even mention. I know there's a lot of problems, and yes, I know that. And you know, I'm going to leave after church today or tomorrow. I'll be leaving in the morning, but so if you get mad with this, it'll be all right. As far as what we consider the important things, life and liberty and free market capitalism and those kind of things, it's all under attack. I know that. Don't that just make you so depressed? And no, it really doesn't. Because God's in control. I'm not going to let the circumstances around me control my and determine my joy. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. I'm going to look for the opportunities that He has in the midst of all this, because there are going to probably be opportunities that I would never have otherwise. I'm going to enjoy my brethren. I'm going to use it to further the gospel. And I'm going to allow God to use it to increase my faith. That's got to be our attitude, folks, or we'll leave defeated lives. By the way, there are three other chapters in this book. In the next chapter, the Apostle Paul deals with our relationship with people. And people can be the thieves of our joy, can't they? I had a friend of mine, don't take this personally, but he said he just started pastoring. I was still in school getting ready to graduate and start my ministry. And I said to him, his name was Terry. I said, Terry, how do you like being a pastor? He said, well, the longer I pastor, the more I like dogs. I said, now what in the world does that mean? He said, well, I got a dog at home. He said, I can kick him and throw him out. He said, but if I feed him, give him a little water, he'll still come up and lick my hand. He said, I pet, I do everything I can to take care of the people of the church, and some of them still bite me. The arm of flesh will fail you, won't it? They'll let you down. But don't let them do that. Esteem others better than yourself. Remember, you let some people down too. Remember, you've hurt some people's feelings too. Don't let people rob you of joy. Chapter number 3, he says, don't let things rob you of joy. Now, I don't have time to read it and prove it's text. You'll have to do that this afternoon. But don't get your eyes on all the things that you think will make you happy. I got 2 minutes. I'll give you 1 minute, take 1 minute and tell you. I always wanted a big pulpit. We built a new church, and John French was our building superintendent. He built a pulpit. I could not reach the sides. And it wrapped. One pastor got up and he said, Pastor, I think I'm preaching behind the Great Wall of China. Another pastor, Jack Hudson, got up and said he was preaching for me. And he said, Brother Holland, he said, are these people that bad you got to have this much protection? But I always wanted it. And after I got it, I didn't want it. I hated the thing. Cecil Hodges told me one time, he said, Doc, he said, 35% of communication is with the eye. People seeing you. It's not just hearing you. It's seeing you. That's why TV is much more effective than radio. It's seeing you. And he said, but your pulpit, nobody see you. I wanted to get rid of it, but I couldn't because John French was sitting out there. But one day, God led him away to another job. And as he loaded his U-Haul to leave town, I loaded our U-Haul with that pulpit. And everywhere I ever pastored when I took the church, I said, I'd like to have a small pulpit, preferably in the form of a cross, where people could see me. What you say I've said was, I wanted something so bad and I got it, I thought it would make me so happy. And when I got it, it really didn't give me the joy I thought it would. Sometimes we do that. We just have that bigger house and we get it. And then we got the mortgage that goes with it and it don't make us happy at all. If I just had that boat, we get that boat, then we figure out we're going to put gas in it. And we ain't near as happy with it as we thought we'd be. You see, things, we focus on things. Hey, look, understand we keep our eyes on the heavenly things. Boy, I tell you, the older I get, the more of my friends I say goodbye to, the more I realize my joy, my conversation, my manner of living is beyond this life. That's where joy comes. He concludes the book in the fourth chapter. Says, don't Don't be anxious or anything. What he's saying is don't worry. Worry will rob you of joy. Do you know what you'll worry about? You'll worry about the circumstances of life. You'll worry about what people think or your relationships. And you'll worry about the things that you think you got to have or the things that you lost. Don't worry. Don't be anxious for anything. But with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. Hey, let's rise above and live above our circumstances. Hey, let's live rejoicing in our relationship with other people and don't let people become the thieves of our joy. Hey, let's rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice and keep our eyes on the heavenly things. Set our affections on those things which are above and not on the things of this earth. And hey, let's get rid of the anxieties. Let's get rid of the worries. And let's rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Thank you. God bless you.